John 20, all of the chapter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Jesus, up to this point, has been crucified and buried. So Kirsty on the video said Jesus was dead on the Friday. He died and he was buried in the tomb. And if you were here, kids, on Friday when we sat in here and thought about Jesus' death on the cross, there was a video that said everything on that day was the wrong way around. There was darkness when it should have been light. There was an innocent man who was punished when he should have gone free. There were soldiers who were supposed to protect people who hurt Jesus. And Jesus died and gave up his life, and so on. But now, on Easter Sunday morning, they're in for a big surprise, because everything was the wrong way around on Friday, but on Easter Sunday, everything's the right way around. Really, you might say? How can everything suddenly be the right way around when it was the wrong way around before? Well, listen to these words again in John, and listen to what we're going to think about now and we'll prove it. We'll prove it that it's now the right way around. So the women got up early in the morning, like some of us did to see the sunrise this morning. And they went, though, to Jesus' tomb to put spices on the body, because dead bodies start to smell really bad really quickly. So they went to the tomb to put the spices on the body because they hadn't been able to do it on the Friday evening. And they're really sad. And as they're walking to the tomb, they're thinking, what are we going to do? This is all terrible. Everything's gone wrong. Everything's the wrong way around. And actually, how are we going to move this massive stone that they've put in front of the tomb? We're not strong enough to push it out of the way because it needs rolling up a little hill. And we can't do that. Who's going to move it for us? And as they're thinking about all this and wondering about what's happened to their teacher, to their friend, to the one who they thought was their king, they suddenly look up and the stone that was in front of the tomb blocking people getting in has gone. It's been moved. It's out of the way. And they're shocked. They're shocked. They're like, what? This is not what we expected. What's going on? The stone's been moved, and they go up to it and they look inside and they go, uh-oh, there's no body here either. It's gone. The stone's gone and the body's gone. What are we going to do? And this is not a sleepwalking problem. I don't know whether any of you sleepwalk, but this is not a sleepwalking problem because Jesus wasn't asleep. He was dead. So Mary runs to tell the disciples and she says, Jesus' body's not there, it's gone. And they're like, yeah, right, prove it. In fact, I tell you what we'll do. We'll go there and prove it. So two of them start running. And Peter runs, but the other guy's a bit faster. And he gets there first. And they go in. And what do they find? No body. It's not there. Mary was right. It's gone. No stone, no body, no soldiers. They've gone too. All that's left are the cloths that Jesus' body had been wrapped in. And they sat where his body had been before. Well, the disciples are confused and scared and worried and amazed all at the same time. And so they head back thinking, what on earth's going on? Mary hangs around because she just can't get her head around it. She can't get her head around what's going on. She's devastated. She's confused. But she's in for the most wonderful surprise because after speaking with two angels, which must have been pretty crazy in the first place, she turns round and she sees Jesus. Now, can you imagine the joy that rushed through her body as she saw Jesus? Can you imagine it? She thinks Jesus is dead and she thinks somebody's nicked his body and then all of a sudden he stood behind her and he's alive. Now, I don't know about you. I think she would have been just so amazed. Well, she is. She's so amazed she runs back to tell the disciples. But they still sat scared. Now, I don't know whether any of you grown-ups have seen a Channel 4 program called Hunted. It's a program where contestants go on the run for 28 days in the aim of winning some money. Basically, they have to not get caught. So they've got to go off the grid completely until they receive some instructions as to where they've got to get to after 28 days. And if they manage to get there without being found, they get a share of the prize money. Some of them hide. Some of them go camping in the middle of nowhere for a while. Some of them just keep moving on foot from place to place. They just spend the whole time kind of walking, sitting, walking so that they can't get captured. They don't go in any shops. They wear hats. They cover. They've got to find as many ways as possible of staying out of danger. And they're constantly looking over their shoulder thinking, is that person recognize me? Are they going to, they're going to kind of send in my name and tell them where I am? Well, this might only be the Resurrection Sunday evening, but the disciples are gathered in a room and they're looking over their shoulders. They're wondering, is somebody going to come and find us next? Are we going to end up where Jesus was on the cross? Are we going to end up dead? Are we going to end up in prison? They're scared of what the Jewish religious leaders are going to do to them. They need some proof. They need proof that Jesus is alive. Otherwise, they're going to spend the rest of their lives sat in this room just wondering what's going to happen next. Well, they're about to get it. Because although they're sat in a room and the doors are all locked and nobody can get in and nobody can get out, Jesus appears right in the room with them. Straight through the locked door or the wall or however he got in there. But he's in there with them, standing next to them. And so they go from being scared about what the Jewish religious leaders are going to do to being scared as to how on earth did Jesus get in here. But that fear quickly changes because Jesus' first words to them are, peace. Peace. He knows they're scared. He knows that's why they're sat in the room. And so he says to them, peace. What a wonderful thing. Jesus says to them, peace, don't worry. It is really me. I am really here. I am really alive. But it all checks out. And they think, yeah, are we just imagining this because we really want him alive? And he goes, no, look. Look, it's me. And they see the nail marks in his hands and they see the spear mark in his side and they recognize his face and they all of a sudden they go from being scared to being over the moon. Their fear turns to joy, which is what Jesus had told them. If you go back to read John chapter 16, you find that Jesus said, your fear will turn to joy. They get it now. Jesus is alive. The lights have come on in their minds. They understand Jesus is alive. But look at verse 24. If you've got your Bible open, verse 24, somebody's missing. Thomas, also called Didymus, one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples, obviously, well excited, say, Thomas, we've seen him. He's alive. Thomas says, yeah, right, whatever. Yeah, right. He's alive. Are you all mad? We know he's dead. We saw him wrapped in the cloths. We know he's dead. Joseph put him in his tomb. Thomas is like, I am not taking your word for it. There is no chance. I'm not willing to have my hope raised. I'm not willing to put myself through this again. I've already been through horrendous time knowing that Jesus is dead. I'm not going through it again. There is no way he is believing without seeing. He says, look, I want proof. Prove it to me. In fact, Jesus is really alive. He can prove it to me himself. If I can see him and if I can touch him, then I'll believe. But otherwise, not a chance. Not a chance. And maybe you're sat here this morning, young or old, and maybe you're a bit like Thomas. You think, if I could just see Jesus right here, right now, that'll be it, I believe. It'll be that simple. Do you think that those of us who do believe without having seen are just clutching at straws? He's wishing it to be true. Well, let me ask you, what do you believe? If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you're not a Christian this morning, what is it that you believe about that empty tomb? What do you believe about it? Because history says, and this is not just Christian history, it's not just the Bible. History says the tomb was empty. There was definitely no body in it, and it was definitely the tomb that Jesus had been put in. So everybody's got to have an explanation for that. Dead men don't usually come back to life. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what happened to the body? Where did it go? Nobody produced it. Nobody ever found it. The tomb was empty. The best explanation for the evidence that lies before us with Jesus' tomb is that he came back to life. Because people saw him. And not just these guys who were sat scared in a room, but a whole bunch of other people saw him alive, interact with him, ate food with him, spoke with him. What do you believe? Who do you trust? Actually, I would say that actually all of us believe in things that we can't see. All of us do. You can't see air, you can't see gravity, you can't see heat or radiation. But you believe that they exist. Some things we believe in even though we can't see them because there is evidence for them. There is evidence that Jesus rose again from the dead. And it is the best explanation for that empty tomb. And if you look at the very last verse of the chapter we read earlier, it says this. John says, there's loads more stuff I could have written. I could have written books upon books upon books about Jesus. But these things I've put in this short book for you are the things that you need to know, that you need to believe, so that you can have life in Jesus' name. These things I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the King, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. And that's true today, it's true yesterday, it's true tomorrow. If you come to trust in Jesus, who's asking him for forgiveness of sins and trusting him for eternal life in heaven, you can have it. He offers it to you. And these things are written that you might believe that it's true. Sure enough, a few days later, Thomas is with the rest of the disciples. And when Jesus comes in the room, Thomas believes. There's just no doubt in his mind. And so much is he convinced by it, he doesn't even have to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to put his fingers in the holes, he wanted to put his hand in Jesus' side, and he doesn't need to do it. He believes. And he cries out, "My Lord and my God." And in that simple statement, Thomas sums it all up. He says, "Look, here is the King. Here is the Son of God." But then look what Jesus says to them all. He says, "You all believe because you've seen, and that's great. But," he said, "blessed are those who believe when they've not seen." That's why the message about Jesus is worth preaching. It's why I stand here most weeks and speak about Jesus from a section of the Bible, because the message is worth believing. It's worth living for. Jesus is Lord and God, as Thomas says. Jesus is the Saviour of the world, of all those who will trust in him, those who see that he is the Messiah. And those who believe will have life in his name. And that's whether you're little or whether you're big. It's whether you've walked into the church for the first time ever today or whether you've been here for 50 years. Jesus will forgive those who believe in him. Those who trust in Jesus are blessed. So if you're a Christian this morning, let me address this to you. Again, young or old. Do you believe that you're blessed, as Jesus says? To know him, to believe in him, to trust in him. Jesus says you're blessed because there is ultimately nothing better than knowing Jesus. And that knowing Jesus should not only stir in us a love for him, but a desire for other people to know him. Because if we know that we're blessed by believing in Jesus, then surely we want other people to be blessed by believing in Jesus. And that's what Jesus says to the disciples in effect in those verses. He says, "Look, the Father sent me so that people will believe. Now I'm going to send you so that people will believe." Now, again, think about where these guys are. They're in a locked room. They don't look ready to go out and tell anybody about Jesus, do they? They're scared. They're sitting in a room, locked. Nobody's getting in and they're not going out. They don't look ready to go and tell anybody about anything, let alone about Jesus. And yet Jesus says to them, that's exactly what's going to happen. You're going to go and tell people about me. And they do. They are so convinced that Jesus has risen from the dead that they give their lives telling people about him. Jesus says, "Look, just as I came from the Father to the earth to tell people, to show people God's love, just as I entered darkness and brought light, you are to go and take the light to the world." But the key is they go, and that's for all of us. If you're a Christian this morning, that is for you. Like a relay race where the baton is passed on, like an endurance team endurance race where you've been tagged in, if you're alive today and you're a Christian, you've got the baton in hand. You've been tagged into Jesus' commission here to tell the world about him, to tell the world that there is forgiveness of sins for anybody who will trust Jesus. Question is, what's that going to look like for us if we're Christians? What's it going to look like for us as a church? Where has God placed us? Who do we know? Who can we speak to about Jesus? Who are our neighbours? Who are our friends? Who's in our local shops? Who's in our local community centres? Are there groups of people we can meet with and speak about Jesus? Are there other dog walkers, joggers, gym goers, group members of anything? Reading groups, knitting groups, crafting groups, sports teams, people who we know who could hear about Jesus and experience that forgiveness of sins. Spurgeon once said, Dennis will be happy with me quoting Spurgeon. I'm taking on the baton from you, Dennis, in quoting Spurgeon, wherever you are. Spurgeon said this: every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That's pretty brutal, and he had a way with words. He was very black and white, but he's right. He's basically saying every Christian is a missionary. You've got a job to tell people about Jesus. And if you don't do that, or you're not willing to do that ever, well, then you're an imposter, because Jesus commands that Christians speak about Jesus to other people. And usually we think about missionaries and we think, oh, they go to far off lands, the middle of nowhere, they live in a jungle or whatever else it might be. But that's because we've got the wrong idea of what a missionary is. A missionary is simply a Christian in that sense. So how do we do that? How can we do that together as a church? We've got to think about the mission field that is on our doorstep. Now, there's a helpful website, grown-ups, if you want to look at this, called the Joshua Project. It tells you all about the people in the world who haven't been reached yet by the gospel. There's 7,500 different people groups around the world. Now, if you wanted to go and speak to one about the gospel, you'd have to do a lot of stuff, wouldn't you? You need to learn a language, you need to move to the place, you need to get used to the culture, you'd have to change your whole life so that they could hear about Jesus. If you were called to go and do that, if God called you to some other country to do that, and you decided, you know what, I'm just going to go in my very white British way to tell them about Jesus, and they'll just have to like it or lump it, people would think you were nuts, wouldn't they? You can't go to another land and not learn their language and just speak to them in English. They're never going to understand you. But actually, do we think about that when it comes to the people we meet around us? Do we know the culture of the people that we're seeking to reach with the good news of Jesus? Do we know the language that they speak? You say, yeah, but they speak English, Matt. Do they all speak English? Yeah, most do, maybe. But do they speak the same English? Well, there's another question. Because actually we all have words and phrases and things that we speak about in certain ways that don't make sense. Lots of people don't understand some of the language in the Bible. So we have to make sure we explain it clearly so they can hear about Jesus. But it's also a long haul. If you plan to go abroad to be a missionary, it takes years before you even get there to tell anybody about Jesus. Sometimes that's the same here. Are we ready to make the sacrifices we need to make so that other people can hear about Jesus? Are we prepared to step out of our comfort zone and have things happen around us that we might not prefer to be the case so that other people can hear about Jesus? Are we ready to preach forgiveness to a lost and broken world? God proves it. God proves the gospel because Jesus rises again from the dead. But God proves also that Jesus is Lord by us speaking the gospel, by our lives being transformed. So you know I said we believe in things that we don't see because we experience them in different ways. Gravity, heat, radiation, we see the effects of it. God proves Jesus' resurrection by the lives that are changed, by people's lives that are different. And so actually that is the call on us as Christians, that our lives will be different because we know and love Jesus, because Jesus has changed us. God proves it. God proves Jesus rose again from the dead. God proves it through the way we speak. Question is, what will you do with it? If you're a Christian, will you run with that call? If you're not a Christian, will you come and see that Jesus has to have risen from the dead? That is the only explanation that makes sense of the evidence for the empty tomb. And if you see that, will you then see that Jesus coming back from the dead changes everything?